turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. Now, there is really important for us in this day and age to mention that anytime we read the Word of God, we ought to first be asking ourselves, who said what to whom and why, and what did it mean to them, before we go make an application of the passage. When I say that, it is important because this is a Mother's Day, and I am going to make an application out of this passage after we understand the primary teaching of John chapter 2, the verses 1 through 11. Okay, so that's what we're going to do in the first part, properly ground what we say in what the Word of God's message was. Okay, in John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, on the third day there was a wedding at the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited to a wedding with his disciples. Interesting that it's a wedding. This is, and you'll, in the overall setting of this passage, it's fascinating that the wedding was chosen in light of what is going to be taught here. It becomes somewhat significant. It was on the third day. And if we had been reading through the book, it's probably the third day after the two disciples, Nathaniel and Philip, had been called. That was just earlier in chapter 1. So probably 3 days later, this transpires. Number two, it was in Cana in Galilee, a place that we really don't know where it is. It's fascinating. It's probably close to Bethany, but we don't know for sure. But it is down by Jericho and on that end of the world. And the other item is that it is a wedding. It's a celebration. And in our culture, it's a celebration also. But it was even a bigger celebration at this time in history. Their get-togethers would start after the husband they were married, and the woman and the man had gone back to their house. And then they start a party that lasts a week. That was typical of what would go on. So it was a big celebration, exciting time, a joyful time. Now, in that context, they're down here and they have gone up to there, which is a long journey. They were down here before they go up here to the wedding. And it was just talking about the transition in the book. That would have been a walk of about 90 miles. You know, the distance from here to there is about 70. And there's about 10 miles over and 10 miles over. So 10 miles back up to Cana is where it is just a long distance, is what I'm trying to say to you. And they would have walked it. They probably would have walked it along the Jordan River because they wouldn't want to go through Samaria. There is another route. You can see it on the map. They could have come over there, but that would have taken through Samaria and not a normal journey. Now, having said that, we get to verse 3. Now, back in verse 2, I want to just point out one other thing, that the group, his disciples, when you look at structural of the literary structure of this, the disciples are mentioned at the very start of the story in verse 2, and they're going to be mentioned again in verse 11, and they're not part of the story in between, but it is significant that they were there. That's huge. Okay, so they're there and they're observing. You have Jesus Christ in this situation is simply a guest. Him and his mom are a guest, and his disciples are a guest at the wedding. Now, his roles changes as we move along, and you see it here. And when the wine ran out, that's an interesting thought right there. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." That's the crisis. Now, I want to just say something. In the Gospel of John, the mother of Jesus is never referred to other than the mother of Jesus. Never referred to as Mary. That's just the way it is. And here we have her being very bothered by the fact that the wine had run out. And that would have been a tremendous disgrace for the wedding party. That's the problem. And it's interesting, relative to the problems of life, you know, that's a social embarrassment. Yet God saw fit to do what he does at this point in history, at a wedding, to obviously be a blessing to this couple that was hosting this party. It's just interesting in light of some of the other massive, you know, he raises people from the dead, he heals the blind, and, you know, he does these incredible things. He feeds 5,000, but here he is providing enough refreshments for the group. In the next passage, now here you, by the way, going back to 3, you have Jesus, who was a guest, now is portrayed as a son of his mom. And it's pictured in that setting. And now we move to the third, and you see, and Jesus said to her, and he refers to her as woman. There is, you know, there's a lot of commentaries describe, right? Well, in that culture, it really meant, it was a respectful term. No question about that. But there also is no question there was, when he addressed his mother in that terms, there was a distance. It was a dear woman, that type of thing. It wasn't like mom to, oh, my mother, mom. It wasn't that type of a thing. It was very formal, very formal in that regard. And that's part of what goes on in this transaction here. Look at what says next. What does this have to do with me? It is a Hebrew idiom that says, listen, this is not involving me. This, I'm in a different paradigm. I'm not involved in this. Why are you? It's the same type of Hebrew idiom that is used when the demons had Jesus approach them, and they said, "What are you doing with us? We're of a different realm. What are you talking to me?" So we have this, and what is that telling us? It is telling us that at this point now, there is a transition in the relationship of mom and Jesus. He's older. He's 30 years old. He's on a mission. And there is this, you know what, I recognize you're my mom. There is a respect and they're together and there's a lot of positive things, but there also is a distance. There is a different role that he has now. And now notice the next phrase. Well, I'm going to point this out to you. She was warned about this. When I go back, I'm showing you now a passage in Luke chapter 2, not John chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 would have happened 30 years earlier. It would have happened right after the birth, and she takes the child, months after the birth, but he takes it to the temple, and we have him in the temple, and he comes up to Simeon, and his father and his mother marvel. This is what was said. That was Mary and Joseph, was said about him, referring to Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now here's the point. Mary knew from the very start that this child is a special child from God. And she had literally, her whole life is modeled because of that. She was reviewed as a woman that may not have been honorable. That would just define her life. She gets to the other, down the road now. And it is still there. Now, all of a sudden, she knows that her son is this special Messiah. And now he comes to this wedding, and she turns to him and says, there's a problem here. And he says, no, this doesn't have anything to do with me. And then he comes back, and I'm going back to this other passage. And he comes back and says, My hour has not yet come. That's a fascinating statement. What hour? What are you talking about? He says this, my hour has not come, five times in Scripture. It's first here and in the Gospel of John, but then three more times in the seventh chapter and another time in the eighth chapter. But then there is another phrase that is said three times in the book. So it becomes pretty defining from a literary standpoint. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. What is he saying? Well, it tells us in the first introduction of the statement, my hour has come. Okay? So what does he say? Now, among those who went up and worshiped at the feast, there were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who are from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see you, Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew Philip, and went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's a pretty significant statement. So this, whatever this hour is, it's about lifting up Jesus Christ and glorifying him for who he really is. And you might say to yourself, ah, the triumphant entry when everybody is screaming out that he is the Messiah, he is the chosen king, and he enters Jerusalem. No, not so, because if you continue to read in this passage in John, you will see that it isn't the triumphant entry. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is that speaking to? It's speaking about God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Absolutely core to becoming a genuine Christian is understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus did on our behalf. And it was speaking to this hour, is talking about the hour of crucifixion when he takes upon himself the sins of the whole world. It says it two more times, John chapter 3, and then again in John chapter 17. Now going back to our passage, his mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. You notice she shows respect for him and says to the, she doesn't argue with her son. She says to the servants, she said, now you just do what he says, and leaves it in his hands and says, there we are. And then it goes on to say, now there were six stones of water, stone water jars that the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 and 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. These jars were jars that were used to wash themselves up with. And if they would have thought they were drinking from these jars, that would have been kind of shocking to them. Not something they would have been excited about, I don't think. But he says, fill the jars with water. Now, note the English as we go through this. This is orders from the Messiah. Orders from the mom was, you just do whatever he tells them to do. Now he tells them to fill the jars with water. And then it continues on to it. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out of and take it into the master of the feast. Okay, so now we have what has happened is they filled it, and now they've taken whatever was in the jar out of it, and they're taking it over to the lead servant to taste it before it is shared with the guests, which was the formal way that that would have been done in that day. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know, now that, and now become wine. That's the declaration of the miracle. Isn't that an amazing, subtle statement? This is all about him doing a phenomenal. It is a participle in the Greek, and it is just a phrase in the English statement. It wasn't, behold, he has changed water into wine. It's none of that. He says they're just passing it along. And by the way, this I'm giving you this to test now, master of the feast. And here it is. And they don't really make a big thing of it. Yet they know, the servants know, that something miraculous has happened. And did not know where it came from. The servants who had drawn the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, everyone serves good wine first, and the people who have been drunk freely then pour wine. That's kind of a funny statement, isn't it? It's really down to earth. You say, you know, normally you give that stuff out, and after everybody's kind of full and used to it, then we bring on a little less quality stuff. And that's the way it was. And the master of the feast says, whoa, this is the best. You have reserved the best for last. Now, there's some messages here in regards to what is being delivered. Now we're down to verse 10. Now you say, whoa, this is a quick little story. This, by the way, that's a significant word in the original language. It's bringing us to the attention of the next statement. This, the first of his signs. That's an interesting statement. There's going to be more signs that are going to be listed. The fact is, there is the first of 35 miracles he does. This is the first of seven miracles found in the book of John. The first of his signs, Jesus did it at Cana in Galilee, and manifests His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. Disciples come back into it. They were there. And that's the purpose that's in the Gospel of John, is to tell us that the disciples saw this and said, wow, He is special. I don't understand who He is totally, but I am going to be His follower. You see, it teaches us several things. Now, we knew early in the Gospel of John, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. That's John chapter 1. That's the very first chapter, the first couple of verses I quoted. I could continue to quote, but I'm going to go on to 4:14. And it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus Christ, became flesh. What? For what purpose? Why is Jesus here right now? Why are we even meeting in a church like this? Because Jesus Christ came. He is the Son of God. And He betrays the glory of God Himself. And if you're here and you want a life-changing experience, you accept Jesus Christ for who He is and what He has accomplished on your behalf. That's paying the price for your sins. It changes lives. You are different. Behold, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That only can happen in the power of Jesus Christ. And this is the start of this book, and it's delivering this powerful message about Jesus Christ. This idea of changing water into something else was already seen in the Old Testament. Moses had changed water, trying to get the Pharaoh to let his people go, let the people go that were God's people. And he dips his thing, his staff, into the water, and it becomes blood. It was judgment. But here we have Jesus Christ telling them to pour water into a jar, and it turns out to be fine wine. What is that? It delivers us as a message. You've got to crank your mind around this thought. What is the message? It shows us God's glory. It shows us that He is sovereign. He is able to change nature itself. Water to wine. Bingo! Because He is the God that's sovereign. I'll let you in on another secret. Not only is He sovereign over changing water to wine, He is sovereign over everything that's happened in our lives. Everything. Brother Andy, where are you? Andy, your situation that you went through this last week, that is the sovereign hand of God, that you had that challenge, and then God delivers. Amen. That's it. God is sovereign. That's what we want to, we do not want to leave here today and miss that truth. And number two, God is such a merciful God, He cared enough to do this phenomenal miracle. For what purpose? One, to declare His glory, but also to be a blessing to this couple or individual who was sponsoring this party and was going to have the embarrassment of running out. But in His mercy, they choose. Now, this is the difference between judgment in the Old Testament and the grace and mercy of God in the New. Isn't that a thrilling truth? Aren't you glad we're in the age of grace? Man, I am glad. Because I would, it would just not be good. And it is so sweet. Okay, there were seven miracles, and obviously I'm running out of time. There they are, and you will have no chance of being able to write them down. But they're found in almost every commentary you look at, so there we are. In a moment, I'm going to come back, and very briefly, I'm going to share three thoughts, three applications for Mother's Day about the interaction between Mary and her son that we can learn from. And now that's not the primary teaching of the passage, sovereignty of God is, but it's an important message, particular on Mother's Day. So we're going to have our offering at this time.
Good morning. For our Bible reading this morning, we'll be reading Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our offering. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this really beautiful day outside. Thank you for just blessing us with so much that we can give back to you with, Lord. Thank you for all that you provided for us, Lord. And today I pray that you would Help the offering to honor and glorify you. Help it to be used to your cause. And I pray for the people that could not be here today, maybe because of sickness or just anything else that came up in their lives, Lord. So be with them today, and I pray that you'd help them to heal if that would be your will. And I just thank you so much for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
The application of the passage, particularly on a Mother's Day. In other words, it's all right for us to read Scripture, and as long as we understand what it primarily teaches, to come back and say, what else can I learn from this passage? And I think we can learn at least three important truths for our interaction between parents, particularly, or mothers and a child, and child and mothers. First of all, on the first day of the week, there was a wedding. Now, what does this tell you? Jesus also invited his disciples. But who else is there? His mother is there. They have purpose to be together at this function. Now, what is the lesson there? Stay connected. Let me tell you, there is too often, there are these settings. I think I even have a phrase of this. First of all, she demonstrated her staying power with him. Mary stayed with Jesus all the way to the cross. She was a follower of his. Now, that's taking on a different role. Not mom, but a father. Now, Jesus, even though he is God and his God-man, at the cross saw fit to take special note of making sure his mother was cared for. Now, there's a message here. It is important that we take care of that relationship all the way through life. In our culture, it is often blown off, but it ought never to be. It should always be cultivated. Now, close to the family, George Burns, who obviously you'll see what I mean. I'm not promoting George Burns. Happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family. But then he says, in another city. Now, I guess in some respects we all kind of laugh at that. But the truth is, that's not what we ought to have. We ought to have a closeness. You know, I sit here, and this morning, my wife had contact from two of her daughters. One of a long ways away. You know, they're all the way over in Bangkok, Thailand. And, you know, there is I watched this transaction go on, this interaction. They have Skype and have all this other blessings, but it's not the same as being there. And I honestly saw the post of my other daughter, beautiful post of being out with mom yesterday on Facebook. You might have seen it also. It was really touching. I saw some other people. The reason I mentioned it, I saw some other people looking at Facebook and this morning, and they were touched by their notes that they had gotten. It's dear endearing. But I thought of my other daughter all the way across the land. My other daughter that's down in South Carolina, and they must have hurt when they saw what Glory was able to be with mom. You see what I'm saying? Now, they're happy for it, but it's not the same as being really close. Can't always be. Life takes us in different areas. Stay connected. That's my point. I'm going to quickly move through the next one. It was the mother said to him, and then they have no wine, and he comes and makes this statement, woman. Well, here's the point. The mother was saying, he was encouraging him to get involved. She understood who he was, like very uniquely. He understood that he was the Messiah. Now, she didn't understand that he could do miracles. It says this was the first miracle that was performed. So she wouldn't, but she knew he had special powers, and she was bringing the problem to him. Now, here is the point. A lot of times in life, now a lot of people here can relate to this. A lot of times in life, life doesn't go the way we had ever expected it, and we end up kind of crashed in the ditch, and things don't look very good. Well, I am saying this to the moms. Listen, moms, never, ever, ever, ever give up on your son or your daughter. Don't give up on them. You are really, really in a critical place. This, I say this to dads too. We need to be there and see the potential every chance we get. Because they need a cheerleader. Everybody needs a cheerleader, do we not? That's why we come together and encourage one another. There's several verses to that effect. I think in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In other words, particularly for moms and for dads, do that with your kids. Build them up, even when things have gone sometimes the wrong direction. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for the promise faithfulness. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That ought to be what we're doing. We ought to always, and it really should be done in the context of a mom and dad and their child. Respect each other. Here, mom has been told, woman, what do I have to do with this? I don't have anything to do with this. This is not my hour. And yet she goes on and she doesn't say to him, now hold on a second, son. I'm your mom. You ought to, no, she doesn't do that. She just respected his position. And she simply turns to the servants and says, here's the plan. Do whatever he says. Those are wise words because she knew who he was. They didn't fully know who he was, but she knew who he was. She said, just do what he says. Boy, is that important. Not only do we have to be encouragers, but we got to respect the changing roles. I remember very clearly when I became 25, 26, it was very, very hard for me to take advice from my mom and my dad. Now, give me a couple more years, and all of a sudden, I respected it enormously. It's amazing how just a few more calendar years, and I viewed the world differently. But there was a point. Particularly, I can remember your dad having all sorts of advice for me, and I really struggled with responding. I think I always responded respectfully to him, but I didn't necessarily respond with doing it. But here she does. She has respect for the different roles. And so I come back and you see that in this clear passage and teaching the roles of parents and child relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. Boy, that's a critical one. We should always be honoring them. No matter what the situation, there ought to be honor given to those that bring us into the world, those that have mothered us through the years. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But then this statement down here, bring them up in the discipline. Now, I don't have time to develop this for you, but these two words are definitely different words. And the first one has the concept that when they're littler, you use firm discipline. Corporal discipline is very biblical. And you use that to curtail their behavior. But as they move along, your relationship becomes less and less discipline and more instruction to when they are adults, it is counsel. You know, what a beautiful picture it is. It's a transition of transitioning responsibility over to now adults. That doesn't always go on, but it always should. And there's a sweetness in it. You know what the really amazing part about this whole thing is? There is one more cycle that isn't spoken of in this verse. When ultimately you get to the other end and then your children are caring for you. That's hard for any adult to think about. It surely is for me. You know, my one daughter, who is probably my most rebellious child, had a t-shirt that she got after at one point when she was going the right direction. He says, be careful. Can you remember the words? Parents, be nice to your daughter. They choose your nursing home. something like that. It was a paraphrase at any rate. But the point is we ought to keep communications going. And they ought to be respectful. I was going to go over the love passage, but I don't have time to relate it to it. I'm just going to share these three thoughts. Moms, stay connected. Do what you can to stay connected. Children, stay connected. Do what you can. Don't wait 30 days to take the time to make a phone call. Because there comes a time in most of our lives when you would give anything to be able to make the phone call, and it can't happen. Be an encourager. We all need encouragers, and particular moms, when your children come to you, they need you to be seeing it realistically. I'm not talking about condoning. That's one of the things that one of those other passages spoke to, condoning wrong. But being an encourager that they can do right and accomplish what God wants them to accomplish, because that is true. And respect each other and the new roles as we move through life. We become adults having dinner together instead of dinner at with the family where I sit at the head and the kids sit on the two sides and Pam sits at the other end. Do you understand what I'm saying? The roles change as you go along. In fact, it's a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. But we've got to cultivate it. We have to do all three. Stay connected. We need to be encouragers all the time. Both ways, actually, but particularly for parents towards their children. And we need to respect the transition of the roles into adulthood of our children. But we still should have the privilege and the opportunity to give instruction or share advice and counsel. Amen? We're going to sing our last song. But before we do, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father, I pray, I recognize the service that seems a little fast here, but Lord, we pray, particularly as we think about your sovereignty, that if there be any here, Father, that were in somewhat of a rebellion to who you are, I pray your spirit would just come upon them and cause them to bow their heart to you. May every one of us be reminded of your phenomenal greatness, Lord Jesus. And give our lives totally over to you. And I pray as moms and as dads and as children, we would do everything to stay connected in the biological connections that are there, to cultivate them, to encourage within that relationship. And Father, to respect the fact that we have different and independent lives, with different callings from you. But Father, in all of it, whatsoever we do in word or deed, may we always bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.